Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 tell us this. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We see here in Jeremiah 9 that we have no cause to boast about our own natural abilities and accomplishments, our circumstances. We should revel only in the fact that we have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, if we have. If we have not, then we have nothing to rejoice about. This perspective is amplified in the New Testament. Paul goes deeper into this truth in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Verses 27 through 31. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, where? In Jeremiah 9, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul also writes this in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Well, that fits very well with our Lord's Supper observance tonight. All regenerate people understand what is being said in these passages. We possess nothing that is good that we did not receive from the Lord. We cannot point to any spiritual quality in us, any understanding that we have, and proclaim, hey, guess what? That originated in me. We who are convinced of the doctrines of grace especially trumpet this particular insight. I have never yet had an Arminian explain to me why he believed in Christ when someone else of similar background and opportunities did not believe. Have you ever asked someone that question? I have on many occasions. There's always a lot of floundering around before a lame, well, I don't know. I don't know why I decided to believe, and this person who I grew up with or in my own family or whatever did not. We all understand at a deep level that we are not wiser, not more open, we're not more humble, more anything good in relation to the gospel than anyone else. People know that they simply can't say, well, I'm just a better person than that other one, and that's why I'm a Christian. We believe because of God's grace, period. Further, we do not credit ourselves if we are more spiritually mature, more involved in ministry than many others. We know that this is God at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are whatever we are by God's grace. So it is deeply ingrained in us, is it not, that we do not boast. We do not boast in ourselves. We do not boast in other people, even other Christians. Oh, you've lost some jewels in your crown if you boast. Oh, you have your reward, you know, here and now, you know, oops, and all of that. And a lot of that is kind of done in good fun, I understand. You know, we would say, well, yeah, I might still boast in the flesh, but believers would view that as a wrong thing to do. And generally speaking, it is a wrong thing to do. We're right when we talk about it in that way. But tonight, we consider some verses that might enlarge our view of this whole matter of boasting. Paul takes pride here in some items that might not fit readily into our template. Paul boasts of the testimony of his own conscience. He boasts in the Corinthians. And he even invites them to boast in him. Uh-oh. Warning. Christian language alert here. You know, something's going wrong. We don't boast. Well, Paul is boasting in this. And you might wonder where I am seeing all of this boasting in this passage. But the Greek behind the word proud in the New American Standard Version that I have is the same one translated boast in all the other passages. And maybe you have boast in your version. So this gets our attention. Paul is promoting something here that most Christians would probably consider to be inappropriate. Let's see what God is telling us about what should be included in rightful boasting. First, Paul speaks of boasting about our conduct in verses 12 and 13. For our proud confidence or boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand and hope you will understand until the end. We must remember the context for these words. Paul did not decide out of a clear blue sky to start talking about how wonderful he was as a pastor. I just can't wait to get to this early on in a letter and just tell you about all these things I can boast of. No, I would assume that Paul was very reluctant to broach this subject. But it was necessary under the circumstances. Paul was being accused of improper conduct. He was thought to be unreliable by many of the Corinthians. His integrity was at stake. Because of that, the future well-being of the Corinthian church was at stake. If his integrity as the apostle and the messenger and the disciple and all of that went, this church was probably going to slide away as well. If the apostle's character could be questioned, what else could be questioned? His message, all kinds of things. There are times to be silent in the face of unjust charges. This was not one of them. Paul could not simply abandon the fight and leave the Corinthians to those who were in error. A proclamation of innocence was right because the future of so many lives was tied to how Paul was viewed by his disciples. Paul boasts that his conscience told him that he had acted rightly toward the Corinthians. So we must know what the conscience is before we go any further. That's important. He's saying, my conscience is testifying that I acted in the right way toward you. Well, what is the conscience? A short definition of the conscience is that it is the God-given ability, within humans that alerts them to the moral quality of their actions. It's a faculty that God gives us. It alerts us to the moral quality of our actions. It tells us whether we think that a given deed is right or wrong. Everyone has a conscience. Everyone's born with a conscience. The basic law of God is embedded in the conscience from birth. An unbeliever can have a guilty conscience, or one that does not accuse him at the moment. An unbeliever can have a clear conscience as far as what he or she is doing. A believer's conscience is aided by the Holy Spirit, but he can still go against his conscience. The conscience can be seared over time so that it does not function well. Is the conscience an infallible guide to right and wrong? No, it's not. It will guide us correctly to the extent that it is fed the right information. We might come to learn that something that we thought was wrong actually is not wrong. Before, we would have had a guilty conscience if we'd have done this thing, and then we realize, you know what? That's really not something that's wrong in God's sight. And then our conscience is free to take a different view of our actions. Or we might be convicted that something that we've been doing all of our lives is not really very glorifying to God. I really shouldn't be doing that. And we gain a new scruple. The conscience is always transforming, always either defending us to ourselves or accusing us, based on what we think is right and wrong at that time. It will defend us or accuse us. It is never safe to go against conscience. Paul says that in regard to his behavior toward the Corinthians, his conscience was completely clear. That doesn't mean he was sinless. That doesn't mean that he could not possibly have missed something that he had done somewhere. As Paul wrote in his first letter, he was not acquitted before God just because he was not aware of any wrong in himself in the way that he had acted toward the Corinthians. God makes the final judgment. But it goes a long way when we can honestly examine our conduct and not see there any wrong motives or sinful actions. Paul's saying he could do that. Paul had ministered in holiness and sincerity. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. Be able to write to a group of people, I ministered to you in holiness and sincerity. There was no hidden agenda with Paul. There was no selfish purpose that was, you know, that ended up taking him away from service to others, and that's part of what they were accusing him of. He'd not operated in fleshly wisdom. He had not been taking his cues from the world. Everything was straightforward. What you saw him doing was the real Paul. Whatever they had read from him, that could be taken at face value. Paul had written at least three previous letters to the Corinthians before this one, 2 Corinthians. At least three previous letters. They did not need to try to read between the lines in those letters. I mean, as they came and they, you know, they, hey, everybody, Paul's written, and let's get around and let's see what he's written to us. Okay, what does it say? Well, he writes, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Hey, what do you think he really means, guys? What's he really trying to get at? No. Those words meant what those words normally mean. They could understand Paul and his heart by what was there on the page. There were no games. There were no attempts to manipulate them or obscure what he was doing. So Paul could give this testimony of innocence, and that's a wonderful place to be in ministry. My father had a license plate frame that said, "What you see is what you get." That was true of him, and that should be true of all of us. I'm going to have to try and parse what I say or just evaluate what I do and what was really behind that. Paul boasted that he was able to address these people with a clear conscience before the Lord. But what's the key factor in verses 12 and 13? What's the key factor? Did you pick it up as it was read first by Daniel and then by me? What was it that allowed him to act in this way? It was the grace of God. You see that? It was the grace of God. Paul must tell the truth here, because there was a lot riding on it. He had acted in a spiritual manner toward the Corinthians. That was the fact of the matter. But he, of all people, knew that wisdom and holiness and this godly sincerity, that had not arisen from his own nature and personality. Whatever he could proclaim about himself was the result of God's grace at work. So this helps us to understand this area of rightful boasting. Paul is essentially rejoicing that God had graciously allowed him to have a clear conscience in regard to the Corinthians. God had guided him in crucial decisions, such as not taking any payment for his ministry to this group of people. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He had decided not to do that so that there wouldn't be any obstacle to receiving the gospel. He had, in fact, intentionally sacrificed many of his own rights in order not to be a burden to these people. Paul looks back on all of that and the decisions he made and the way he'd gone about his ministry, and he takes joy in how God had worked through that to bless this relationship. So he's actually completely in line with the previous teaching on this matter of boasting in the Lord. It's just coming out in a way that we might not expect. It's a good thing when we can testify, as needed, that we have acted just as the Lord would want us to by His strength. That's a good thing to be able to say. It's something that we should tell others. We're excited about the fact that we acted in a way that we know pleased the Lord because of His grace working in us. When we do that, we're really talking about the grace of the Lord, right? We're talking about Him and what He does with us. And I think that that's very encouraging to hear when I hear that from other people. When I hear somebody saying, I didn't think I was going to be able to do this, but I prayed and I sought counsel and I saw the principles of God's Word, and so I went ahead and went into this and trusted the Lord and He sustained me, and this is the fruit that came out of it. Are you sitting there thinking, "Oh boy, what a boaster. What a good grief. I can't believe I'm hearing this in the church." That is very exciting to me to hear somebody say that. We should hear it more often. So when we're able to say that the Lord worked through us, and that we can have a clear conscience about how we acted in a certain ministry or whatever it is. That's a great thing. Paul's second area of boasting is in regard to fellow believers. The whole area of the interaction between believers, verses 14 through 16, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud or to boast, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, that boasting, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. It's clear that Paul is talking about service to the Lord in verse 14. It isn't just, you know, how well they might wrestle or, you know, sing or, you know, how well they're doing in their jobs. Not that that would be bad. I'm just saying it's clear that he's talking about service, both his service and the service of the Corinthians. This is what will be rewarded on the day of our Lord Jesus. We see that all through the New Testament. Jesus talked about that constantly, as we saw in our kingdom series. This is when the final evaluation of all Christ's followers takes place. So that's what he's always pointed toward. That day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's glorified, the kingdom has started, and everybody is rewarded. And those efforts on behalf of the Lord will be well rewarded. He's saying on that day, this is going to be great to just see how the Lord used what we did with each other. It's ministry to one another that Paul is talking about in verses 15 and 16. This sounds a lot like Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul writes to that church, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." That's a wonderful perspective. Paul never saw his work as an apostle as just a one-way street. Now, I'm going to come and I'm going to, you know, give the benediction and just tell you everything, and everything's about what I can give to you. He craved what he could gain for his soul as he interacted with God's people. He craved it. He had to have it. In fact, we see that this gave him reasons for boasting. The more he gave and the more he received, the more he saw God at work. Understand that Paul is not saying that we must wait until the day of our Lord Jesus to boast in one another. That will be the culmination. That will be the crowning day of such boasting. That will be when all of the ministry of the church will be seen in its full glory. But there is boasting in the present as well as in the future. We can look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. What does Paul say to yet another church? The Thessalonians. He says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." It's interesting how both of these passages combine the present tense with looking ahead to a specific day in the future. This is something that was true right then, as far as their boasting in each other and glorying in each other and so forth, but it was going to have its culmination on that future day. Here we see that, again, that already and not yet aspect of the Christian faith is in so many things. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 7:4. "Great is my confidence in you." Okay, well, you know what is underneath that confidence. That's the word boasting again. "Great is my boasting in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." Great is my boasting on your behalf. In chapter 8, which of course we'll be getting to, Paul boasts of the deeds of the Macedonians. Wow, does he put them in a good light. He pumps them up for their sacrificial giving. He was not waiting to the future day to boast about them, to rejoice in what was going on. He was exulting in the here and now about what they were doing. But again, what is the focus of Paul's boasting in chapter 8, verse 1? We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. It was the grace of God that was given to them to have the Spirit that he proclaims that is the focus. We are to glory in what God is doing in the lives of others. We are to glory in how he is using them to help us and in how we are able to help them. It is right to be proud of what God himself commends. Think of what God said to Satan about Job. You know, the beginning of the book of Job and the interaction that God has with Satan. And he says to Satan, "Have you observed my servant Job? There is no one like him. He's a blameless and upright man." Can you imagine God saying that about you? God knew better than anyone that Job was those things because of his own grace extended to Job. God knew that. And yet he drew attention to this man's deeds. Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this wonderful the way this man is? I am so pleased with this man. I don't think that was the only time that God has ever done that. He does say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul commends people for specific acts of service in his letters. The Holy Spirit inspired him to do that. So we see that boasting in the Lord does not prevent us from praising one another. Where did we get the idea that we cannot be excited about what God is doing among us? The church should be a complementing group of people. It should recognize godly behavior in its midst. Cherish it. If the boasting is greatly tempered, if it's non-existent, maybe it's because the God-glorifying works are few. Or it might be that we simply don't realize, as Paul did, how much we need each other, and therefore we don't glory in it. It was in this confidence, this boasting of being in this mutual admiration society, we could call it, that Paul intended to come to Corinth. He was, and that was the spirit in which I intended to come, that we were seeing this about each other and just greatly pleased with each other and rejoicing in what God was doing with each other. I intended to come with that perspective. In fact, he was so hungry for the blessings of fellowship that he wanted to come through twice. Once on the way to Macedonia and again on the way back through to Jerusalem. Paul wanted to lend his authority to the discipline issues still alive in Corinth, yes. That was part of what he could bring to the mix. We'll see that later in this letter. He wanted to use his gifts to bring order to the church. That's what he did. That's what he was on earth to do. But he also wanted to be helped on his way. That might have included the financial gift that he was soliciting on the part of the poor of Judea. But I am sure that Paul was looking for some encouragement and for some loyalty from his disciples as well. He wanted to be built up so that he would be encouraged to continue in all of his sufferings. In any case, this boasting in his fellow believers is what drove Paul's plans to come to them. Now, this was not Paul's original plan as far as his movements. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he had said this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, he had written, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits." So the apostle had first planned to go through Macedonia before Corinth. Paul had expressed these ideas in full sincerity from everything he knew at the time that he wrote that, hoping that God would permit these things to come to pass. If the Lord would permit it, I mean, what else can you say when you make the best plans that you can? But for reasons that we do not have fully explained, Paul had to make a change. It might well be that what forced his hand was the continuing difficulties in Corinth. He figured he had better get there more quickly and then go to Macedonia. He didn't have the luxury of going off to Macedonia before really checking in with what was going on in Corinth. And these intentions had been communicated to the Corinthians in one way or another. "I'm going to be spending some good time with you now before I go to Macedonia." But now the plans had changed a second time. Paul had seen, perhaps through the very brief, painful visit that we talked about in our introductory message, that the rightful mutual boasting that he believed it would be there, that was not understood, to say the least, in the Corinthian church. It certainly was not taking place. He was rather being accused, even condemned, for his actions. There was not a mutual admiration society going on. We will be talking about Paul's delay in going to Corinth over the next few weeks. He actually did have a good reason for the second change of plans. But at one point, far from boasting in Paul, his audience saw him as vacillating, as untrustworthy. Get into that next week. He hadn't enacted his first plan. He had not enacted his second plan. What was up with this guy? Paul's opponents were harping on this seemingly fleshly behavior for all it was worth, seeking to replace him in the people's affections. Let's just get this guy off the stage once and for all. Look at the way he's acting. Paul's point here is that now that he had heard from Titus that the people were seeing him in a more favorable light, things were going in a more positive direction, there could now be a renewed boasting in each other. Let's get back to the way it should be. The Corinthians were grasping again that Paul was indeed a reason for them to boast. They could glory in him. God had used him in a remarkable way to guide them into the truth. And they could still have a ministry to him when he came to them from Macedonia. Paul's delay would make for a much more joyful reunion. So we learn from our passage for tonight that a certain kind of pride, of boasting, of confidence is legitimate. Previously, the Corinthians had taken pride in what was fleshly. They'd become puffed up over the person living with his father's wife. had done nothing to protect the purity of the church. They had gloried in the wrong things, thinking that they were great. It is our tendency to boast about the wrong things. And we need to watch out for that. That is very true. But that should not keep us from rightful boasting about what God encourages us to proclaim. Here's a quote from a commentary on this letter by a man named Colin Cruz. He writes, "Boasting essentially means confidence, and in Paul's writings it is used both negatively and positively. Used negatively, it refers to an unwarranted self-confidence based on one's own merits." That's always wrong. "But used positively, it denotes a legitimate confidence based upon what God has done, what God has enabled one to do." So, is it time for you to ramp up your boasting? When was the last time you proclaimed your confidence in a fellow believer? Again, we see how important it is to see our faith in Christ in the context of the community of the saints. We will be boasting in each other on the day of the Lord Jesus. We will be making much of each other for an eternity. Are you in the swing of that at all now? We talked 2 weeks ago about the need to be involved with other believers if you are going to be a channel of God's comfort. You can't comfort others with the comfort that you received from God if you're not with them in their sorrows as well as their joys. How are you going to do it? Community of the saints. We talked last week about the crucial role our prayers play in the deliverance of other saints from their afflictions. How are you going to do that outside of the community of the saints? How are you going to even know what people need as far as your intercessions? How will you have any motivation to be praying for other saints if you're not tightly involved in the community of the saints? Now we have the boasting in each other. You know, you're going to do that if all you need is your Bible out in the woods? No, it's not going to happen. You're only going to do that as you are interacting, interrelating in the fellowship of God's people. Are you getting the picture from Paul about how we successfully live out the Christian life? It is those who are comforting and praying for and boasting in others that are in the thick of the ministry that pleases God. Let's be sure to boast of God's grace in such people. We continue in our preparation for the Lord's table with hymn number 188. You may remain seated as we